Psalm 51:10-13. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways and sinners will return to you. Pray with me. Dear God, we thank you for your true and inerrant word, God. We thank you for the hope that your scripture brings us, God. We thank you for the promises that we know that you'll keep, the promises that you will never leave or forsake us, God, and we trust in that. God, we thank you for the joy of our salvation, God, and I pray that we can just remember that in all the trials and the seasons that we walk through, God. And so we thank you for you, and we thank you for the hope and the joy of our salvation, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Thank you. So earlier this week, I was driving back from a great lunch with a close friend, sitting at a red light on Gallatin Road, minding my own business, my thoughts drifting one way and the other, and suddenly out of nowhere, a memory pulled me back to the summer of 2008. My wife and I were in our final preparations to go to the mission field. We had spent a lot of time raising support, traveling around the country, talking to people, talking to small groups. We had just spent the weekend in Atlanta with my parents. Sunday afternoon, my dad says to me, "Hannah, I know that Mamaw has been asking you for months to stop by so she can introduce you to her Sunday school class." So my grandmother was a member of tiny little First Baptist Church, Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia. She was very proud of God's call in her grandson's life, and she really just wanted to show me off. So Dad says to me, "I talked to Mamaw this morning. I told her you would stop by on your way home, spend the Sunday evening service at her church so that she can introduce you to the pastor." Fine, we'll do it. So Nick and I, we timed our trip home just perfectly to where we can hop off the interstate as First Baptist Church, Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia, was beginning their Sunday evening service. We timed it perfectly as we walk in the back doors. The organ is playing. Mamaw sees me. She runs up to me, takes me immediately to her pastor, introduces me. "Oh, David, it's very nice to meet you. Aline has told us so much about you." He then says to me, "Tell you what, we're gonna sing a couple of hymns, and then I'll get up there, and I'll just introduce you to the congregation. I'll call you up and introduce you to the congregation." All right, okay, we can do that. It's nice. He then says to me, "So Sunday nights are a little less formal than Sunday mornings. So if you could try to keep it to around 30 minutes, that would be great." Mamaw. She had apparently told him that I was happy to preach the Sunday evening service. I was shocked. I had probably only preached about three times in my entire life. I was certainly not dressed for it, definitely not prepared for it. He calls me up. I began to ramble for about 30 minutes. In my incoherent ramblings, I have no idea what I said. I do distinctly remember about every 90 seconds looking at Nick, and she'd go, "Microphone," because my mic would just drift down and nobody could hear a word I was saying. And there I was, Gallatin Road, minding my own business, and my brain decides to starkly throw that memory back in my face for no reason whatsoever. Have you guys ever been there? These cringeworthy moments. You're just lying awake at night, you're brushing your teeth in the morning, and party. And you've just asked that girl out, and she laughed in your face, and you ran off and tripped over the table, and the birthday cake fell down. You're there. You're in that place. These are real things, and they're beginning to study these cringeworthy moments because we experience those memories very differently than most memories we experience. You see, most of you can probably remember being bored in a class in high school. As you think back to that, it does not create boredom in the present. But in these moments, when our brain reminds us of these cringeworthy things that we did or said, that time you were given a presentation and you sit down and realize that your fly was open the whole time, in that moment, you experience that same sense of embarrassment. You can feel it. You relive it. If our brains allow us to relive those simple moments of childhood embarrassment, how much more so does it force us so often to live in the sense of guilt and shame by our very real, dark, ugly mistakes of our past? How much do we allow ourselves to be shaped by those sins, those mistakes, those choices, that brokenness? Allow ourselves to be defined by it. Each of us desperately seeking freedom from that guilt. Now, those of us that are followers of Christ understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel we're taught in this book, gives us that freedom. It gives us the freedom from the guilt and from the shame, the freedom to walk in our salvation. Yet so many of us can't get to that place where we allow ourselves to let go of our past, to let go of our mistakes. During this short series in November, we're talking about the seasons of the soul, the seasons of letting go. And so many of us continue to walk in the loss of our innocence. As we explore that place where so many of us live, where so many of us stay, this morning we're going to look at the 51st Psalm. Now, if you turn smack dab in the middle of your Bible, you will probably land in the book of Psalms. It is a collection of ancient poetry, ancient hymns, ancient songs that cover the entire spectrum of human emotion. As an aside, when you're in that place in your prayer life, as you're praying and you just can't find the words, you can't articulate the emotions that you're going through, I would urge you, encourage you, implore you, pray the Psalms, read the Psalms out loud to yourself, read the Psalms out loud to your Creator. Because where you are, they have been. These poems, these songs, they are songs of praise. They're songs of brokenness. They're songs of frustration and doubt and anger and thanksgiving. Expressing emotions that so often we can't express ourselves. About half of these psalms were written by King David, described in the scriptures as a man after God's own heart. David wrote the 51st Psalm that Bailey read for us this morning, which is a psalm that is crying out for forgiveness and restoration, freedom from the sin and guilt that was absolutely crippling King David. He wrote this from that place of shame that so many of us call home. You see, David had just committed his most famous of sins. David, a poor shepherd boy chosen by God himself to be king of Israel. As he rises to power, as he gains all of the possessions and power and prestige that man could ever hope for, he recognizes he only wants more. He sees something that he doesn't have, a woman named Bathsheba, who is the wife to one of his soldiers named Uriah. Famously, David says, I thought I have everything, but I don't have that. He takes Bathsheba to be his own. Not only does he take Bathsheba, but in order to cover up his sin, he has his loyal soldier Uriah sent to the front lines where he would surely be killed. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we see the prophet Nathan. He confronts David with this sin. David immediately breaks down because he has been carrying this heavy burden of guilt and shame. He says, Nathan, you're right. I did it. I've sinned against God. And it's in that place that he writes Psalm 51, a desperate cry of confession, a cry for forgiveness and restoration. This psalm could easily be a six-week sermon series in and of itself. As we walk through, we see from the very beginning, verses 1 and 2, as David cries out for forgiveness, and he recognizes in these verses who God is, and he recognizes his own place relative to God's holiness. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion, completely wash away my guilt, cleanse me from my sin. You see, in these verses from the very beginning, David understands who God is. He is a God of faithful love. He is a God of abundant mercy and compassion. He also recognizes who he is as a sinner relative to God's holiness, but God, the creator of the universe, has the power to blot out that sin. As David continues in this beautiful poem, he begins to transition into confession there in verse 3. I'm conscious of my rebellion and my sin is always before me. God, I get it. I get it. I know what I did. I recognize it. I've sinned against you and you alone. I've done this evil in your sight. So you're right when you pass the sentence. A plea for forgiveness followed by confession of his sin. David doesn't give excuses. He doesn't talk about his own weakness. I'm sorry, God. It was just a moment of weakness. I wasn't thinking clearly. I didn't mean it. God, I did it. And because of your holiness, you have every right to pass judgment on me. Now, in this section where David is confessing his sin, there's a phrase that makes me really uncomfortable. There in verse 4, against you and you alone I have sinned. Okay. I understand recognizing our sin against God, but I'm guessing Bathsheba, poor Uriah and his family, the innocent guys, the soldiers that were around Uriah that got killed just so Uriah could be killed, they're probably thinking, also against me. That is true. David absolutely sinned against Bathsheba. David absolutely sinned against Uriah. He sinned against those other soldiers. But contextually, there's something very important for us to understand in this passage. You see, most of us recognize, and we've heard the story of David and Bathsheba, we understand his sin. Maybe what we don't think about is David, as king, had every right to do everything that he did. He had the power, he had the authority to take Bathsheba as his own. He had the power and the authority to send Uriah and the soldiers around him to the front lines to be killed. Nothing that David did violated the laws of his country, because as king, he had that power. But David in these verses recognizes that the culture around me does not define my sin. My sin is defined by my holy creator. Just because the culture around me says, it's okay, you can do that, does not mean I have not violated the eternal and universal commands and will of my Holy Father. David understands, yes, I had the right to do what I did, but God, I have sinned against you. He recognizes his own sin, he admits it, he confesses it, and he recognizes the just punishment. But then in verse 7, David begins to shift in his poem. He's asked for forgiveness. He's begged for forgiveness. Blot out my sin. He's confessed his sin. He's recognized that God is justified in judging him. But then there's this beautiful plea for restoration, starting with these words, "Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow." Purify me. Some of you have translations that say cleanse me. That word in the original Hebrew actually comes from the word for sin. Sometimes it's translated purge, but it literally means descend me. Make it as though this never happened. In verse 9, "Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all of my guilt." That word picture that David is painting, blot out all of my guilt, it comes from erasing words from a papyrus. You see, papyrus was incredibly expensive and rare at the time. And when the information written down on a piece of papyrus was no longer necessary, they had a method by which they could completely cleanse the papyrus. They would then turn it sideways and rewrite new information as though the old information was never there. It would kind of be the modern legal equivalent of having your criminal record expunged. It's not just that we've sealed the records. It's though they never happened. Blot out my sin. Make it as though it's never happened. And then we get into 10, this famous verse, "Create a clean heart for me, renew in me a steadfast spirit." Those of us that grew up in pews just like this, many of us are incredibly familiar with Psalm 51:10. "Create in me a new heart, O God." But what we see in that is an inherent recognition that we can't do it on our own. God, change me from the inside. Change my heart and change my spirit. Create in me this new heart, which is incredibly different from, "God, I am so sorry I've sinned again. Please forgive me. I promise I'll do better next time. Next time I will make a different decision." That's not what David says. David says, "I have sinned against you. Blot it out. Descend me. Make it as though it never happened. And you change me by your power. Change me from the inside out." And then after confession, after forgiveness, in this plea for restoration, he asked that the joy be restored in his life. Verse 11, "Don't banish me from your presence. Don't take the Holy Spirit from me. Allow me to continue to feel your presence in my life and restore the joy of your salvation to me." Back in verse 8, David paints maybe his most beautiful word picture in this psalm. "Let me hear, let me feel joy and gladness. Lord, let the bones you have crushed rejoice." Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. This recognition that when God reveals our sin, as we're going through this process of confession and restoration, it's painful. It hurts. But that pain brings an incredible joy, an incredible lightness Lord, I get it. But let my crushed bones rejoice. Yet so many of us, as we walk through this process of forgiveness and restoration, we continue to walk in the sadness and melancholy of our sin and our mistakes. Yes, I understand forgiveness, David. Yes, I get it. But we continue to live as though our sin is incredibly present in our lives. Many of us, as we talk about that, we immediately go to this place of we just need to learn to forgive ourselves. God has forgiven us. Now we need to forgive ourselves, right? I would challenge you to find one place in this book where God says, forgive yourself. Where God says, forgiveness comes from me and from you. The Bible, the holy, all-sufficient Word of God, teaches us about forgiveness from God and seeking forgiveness from those we have sinned against. It's not a concept of forgiving ourselves. So why is it that we continue to walk in this sadness, in the heaviness? Well, frankly, it's because many of us don't actually believe in the work of the cross. Maybe we've read it and studied it and understand it on an academic level. Jesus on the cross, his sacrifice, his blood was the punishment for my sin. Okay, I get that. Do we really? Do we honestly embrace the forgiveness that comes with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Or if we do, many of us believe that we don't deserve the grace that comes through his sacrifice. I understand what Jesus did for me. But it can't touch the things that I've done. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve joy. I don't deserve happiness. I don't deserve grace. Let me give you a hint this morning. Let me relieve you of that burden. You don't. You don't deserve it. That's why it's grace. That's why it's a free gift. That's why through that gift we have the freedom and even the call to live and walk in the joy and lightness of the salvation that it brings. The burden that it removes from us. You see, David goes on to say, save me from the guilt of bloodshed, verse 14, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You see, in verse 13, David tells the Lord, forgive me, wipe these things from my record, restore the joy of your salvation, let me feel your presence, and I will teach others. The rebellious will come to know you. You see, so many of us continue to walk in that guilt and shame because we feel like our past mistakes are totally bereft of worth. Our sin has no value. That is not true. As David writes in this beautiful psalm, cleanse me of my sin, the eternal punishment that comes with that. It was paid on the cross. Now I've received that righteousness. And when you cleanse me of that sin, allow me to sing your praises and teach others what you have done. You see, confession of our sins and transparency in that sin can be the foundation of teaching and leading and serving in our communities. Yet most of us continue to completely wipe it away. We ignore it. We never talk about it. We sweep it under the rug, thus robbing the body of Christ of our experiences. Why are we so afraid to be transparent? Why are we so afraid to tell people of our past, of our mistakes? Perhaps it is because we haven't released that shame. We continue to walk in that shame and that sadness and that melancholy. Perhaps it's because we're so afraid of the way other people will look at us, and we have wrapped our identity up in our own goodness. What if they learn what I've done? How would they look at me? Would they look at me the way I look at them when I hear about their sins? It always circles back to understanding the completeness of our forgiveness, the completeness of our restoration. You see, our sin allows us to speak into the brokenness of other people in our lives. It's exactly why, if you go to a 12-step program, if you go to a program for recovering addicts, so often those programs are led by recovering addicts themselves. Because they can look in the eyes of every person around that circle and say, I have been where you are. I know what you're feeling. I am one step further down the path. Take my hand and walk with me. What type of father would I be if I couldn't look at my son and say, dude, think twice. Think twice before you take that step, because I've taken that step. I have been where you are, and let me tell you, that story does not end well. But the beauty of it is, I am forgiven. The beauty of it is, I have been restored. My confession to you this morning is that every time I read Psalm 51, there's one word that I really don't like. It makes me really nervous and it makes me really uncomfortable. It's the first word of verse 13, then. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you. You see, the idea is, God, if you do this for me, then I will do that for you. It's the classic mathematical if-then statement. I don't know if that's what David was feeling when he wrote these words. I do know that I have said that time and time and time again. God, if you just give me one more chance. I know I've said it before, but this time it's real. If you just give me one more chance, then I will do this thing for you. I promise. It also betrays an underlying doubt. This perhaps underlying doubt that David, as he's talking to God, said, if you'll only blot out my sin, if you'll only erase the papyrus, if you'll only turn your back on my guilt, if you will do that, then I will do this. This morning, we have the incredible truth of the cross. So there is no longer an if. These things have been done for us. No longer can we say, if you forgive me of my sins, if you take away my transgressions, because it is done. As Jesus, 100% man, 100% divine, willingly carried his cross to his own torture and execution. He did so that you can be here this morning, covered in his blood, viewed as holy and righteous in the eyes of God. Free from the shame and the guilt of your past. Free to move beyond your sin because you are not defined by it, but rather carry the identity as a son or daughter of the living God. There is no better illustration of that than our invitation to Christ's table, to commune with him. This morning, we have the opportunity to partake in this communion together. Now, what we're going to do is a little different than what we would normally do. You'll notice we have stations, two at the front and two at the back, each containing the elements of communion. At each station, there will be a deacon prepared to give you those elements. We're going to take some time to pray together. We're going to take some time to center ourselves. Then each of you, when you are prepared in your own heart, approach the table. Receive the elements right there at the table. Guys, it's going to take time. And that's okay. Use that time to remind yourself of the complete and total restoration of Christ. Use that time to remind yourself that in the righteousness you were given on that cross, you've been invited to his table. Now let's take a moment just where you are. Clear your mind of just all the stuff. Your fantasy league lineup is going to be fine. Bills can wait a few more minutes. Whatever is sitting on your desk from Monday morning will be sitting on your desk on Monday morning. But right now, take a moment to recognize who God is. A God abundant in mercy and steadfast love. And recognize who you are, imprinted eternally with his image. Confess your brokenness. Anything you haven't released, anything that stands as a barrier between you and your Creator. And now ask your Heavenly Father to fully restore you, to create in you a new heart, a steadfast spirit. to remind you of the absolute joy and lightness of your salvation. And now thank God for the grace, this free gift given to you, the perfect righteousness of his Son. And when you're ready, approach his table.